It is good to see you this morning, and glad to see everybody didn't get rained out. You know, Baptists are scared of rain. Seems to be tradition with Baptists, you know, when it rains you stay out of church. That's a good excuse. But they're not afraid of water in the baptismal pool. That's kind of an unusual thing. But anyway, that's a joke that a lot of Baptists make. We'd like to speak to you this morning and address, thank you, appreciate it. Got my pastor's helper this morning helping me out. You know, we all live in reality, if we would admit it, that we're going to die someday. We were talking about this morning, sharing with Susan, she's talking about she still got the cough, and I said, well, there's one sure thing. If you last long enough, you'll die, and the cough will be gone. And I'll be honest with you, the coughs and everything, the colds and everything we've had recently, lasting 6 weeks and longer, you almost feel like you're going to die before you get over them, right? Well, we know the reality that we'll all one day die, and I'd like to address that this morning. If you would turn your Bibles to the first passage that we'll be looking at is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Now the occasion of this was Jesus talking to his disciples who were beginning to realize in what Jesus had said that he was going to soon leave. In fact, his death, burial, and resurrection was just a short distance away. And he was preparing them for his leaving, his death, burial, and resurrection, but then his ascension into heaven. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. This was a great comfort, I'm sure, to his disciples who were worried about and were concerned about Christ's departure. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you for how it reveals the truth. And thank you, dear Lord, for the once faith that has been, as we talked in Sunday school this morning, that has been given to us. And that faith is in believing and putting our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then, Lord, in receiving eternal life and certainly the blessed hope that it is, that even, dear Lord, if we are alive or if we, when the rapture comes, we'll be called up to you to be with you in the air, dear Lord, and if we're here and have died and passed away and we find ourselves in the grave, we'll instantly, when we die, be in your presence. Whether we be dead or alive, dear Lord, we have the blessed hope of knowing that we are safe and secure in the promises that you've made to us. And Lord, we look forward to it, and we take great comfort in the blessed hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Most of us don't really like to talk about death. And so a lot of times, pastors will avoid the subject because they don't want to offend people or upset people or get them thinking too much about death. But you know what? The Bible talks about as much about death. In fact, I believe more than it does talk about life. We love this life, and it's going to be hard for us to accept the fact that one day it will end. This body that we're in is going to die. All death and the violence that we see on television has desensitized us to a great degree to the reality of death. You turn on your television and it's hard to go even 5 minutes without seeing somebody shooting somebody and or somebody dying. And we see so much violence there. But the truth of all of us know deep down in our hearts that one day it's coming for us, sooner or later. We will feel it. We will face death. It was a shock to Carolyn and I Tuesday. We were eating together and we received a telephone call. And the occasion of we eating out was, it was the first date we had was on February the 4th, 1961, excuse me. And she's the date keeper, I'm not. And so I started not to answer it, you know, to be interrupted in our little intimate meal there at supper time. And so, but I did. And it was one of our dear friends from Windsor, Virginia, who was telling us that Brother Lynn Stanworth, who was a pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Suffolk, Virginia, they had found him passed away that morning. And he's only 72 years old. That's my age. And it was really a shock to us. I never dreamed, would never dream that Lynn would be taken this soon. But he's now with the Lord. And as we got over the shock of it, we realized he is in the Lord. And that was a comfort to us to know that he is in the presence of the Lord. And people all over the world are trying to deal with this thing called death. And many fear it. And so many people all around the world have invented all kinds of religions directed at trying to cope with death. There's two reasons that people invent or found false religion. One of them is to deal with death. That's the thing that draws people. They're trying to tell people, the founders of these religions are trying to give people hope and trying to help them cope with their death. And the other thing is the founder is looking for money. Because all the ones who found these false religions and so forth are greatly financially benefited by their false religion. So there's two reasons. If you ever want to ask you anything, and there's another reason, and I won't mention that. But what I want to tell you this morning, and what the Bible very plainly tells us, that our God and Creator made us, and He had a lot to say about life and also death. To some, it's a great comfort to know that death for them is nothing to be afraid of. And of course, when I heard about Lynn and his passing away, the first thing popped in my mind is to know that, you know, one day I'm too are going to pass away. And so I began to think about all that and about what possibly is going to happen in heaven and what the future lies and what actually will actually happen at the moment of death. Well, Paul says that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So I have some insight into that, and based on God's word, I know that it's not anything really to be afraid of. Do you understand that death for the Christian is just a doorway that opens up into the presence of Almighty God? It is the result and the reward of believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as one's Lord and Savior. So for the Christian, for the believer, he has nothing to fear. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to welcome death foolishly because there is a result of death that affects the people around us, and that's our wives and our relatives and our husbands and those who we love and care for, our children, our families. And so death has an impact on them also. I don't guess there's many days goes by that I don't think of my father, and especially my mother. And I have two sisters that are now with the Lord. So half our family's now with the Lord. And so I think about those things, and I miss them. And so there is that side of it also, that on this earth, there are the memories of those. Some of you have lost loved ones just recently. And I know how you feel about that. People that you loved, that you cared for, that were close to, and yet they're no longer here. So there's a genuine sorrow that we have within our lives when we do lose a loved one. And there's not anything wrong with godly sorrow. We need to sorrow. And we need to mourn them. I think when we have funerals, and today there's a trend, and I don't like the trend, is to do away with a funeral service and just have a graveside service and put them in the ground, and that's it. I don't like that. You know why I don't like it? Because I believe anybody who's lived on this earth deserves to be remembered. And it's not necessarily for the person that's in the grave because they're gone, but it's for those who remain. And it is a memorial to life itself. Even a life that's lived wrongly deserves to be commemorated in some way, and especially to their friends. There are a lot of people, and as I'll say this morning in the morning message, that have lost loved ones. And when they die, the only thing they have left to remember them by and to be comforted by is the memories of them. And of course, we know that there is no comfort in their eternal life because lost people don't have that. Now, but for the believer, his sorrow is not like the world who has not believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, has repented of their sins and received eternal life and forgiveness. The Bible tells us very clearly that we do not sorrow. And we'll read that verse in just a moment. I preached many funerals, and I have actually visited many funerals. And several times I've attended funerals where the one who was conducting the funeral, in glowing terms, told how that person was now so much better off because they weren't suffering now as they were in their life, and how that they were enjoying the joys of heaven and they were being reunited with their loved ones. And yet, a number of times, the person whose funeral I was attending did, had no profession of faith, had never claimed to be a Christian, had no testimony for Christ in their life, and often lived worldly, sinful lives. So there wasn't any reason or that anybody would think that they were a Christian and they had put saving faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, for the believer, for the one who truly believes in Christ, Paul told the Thessalonians, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And I guess many times, and I've actually heard Baptist preachers who preach somebody into heaven who had no profession of faith in Christ and no testimony for Christ at all. Many of them never even claimed to be a Christian. But I guess for the sake of those who were left behind, they would preach them into heaven. By the way, I've never done that. And I've preached a number of funerals for the unsaved. And do you know what I do? When I was in Price, the funeral home there, the director of the funeral home, and I became good friends, I preached the first funeral there. And while I was preaching that funeral, he was listening in the vestibule. And he heard the message. And after the service was over and so forth, and we had gone to the graveside and that was ended, he came up to him and he says, Mr. Abrams, he says, Pastor Abrams, he said, would you preach funerals for me? And I didn't understand what he was saying. I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, he said, there's a lot of folks in this town who have no church affiliation whatsoever. And said when they die, they want some kind of preacher to preach their funeral. They want somebody to preach it. Would you be willing to do that? And I said, yes, I would do that. I said, but you understand that it'll be a lot different what you heard this morning, because the morning message you heard this morning was I was preaching the message of a person who loved the Lord and is now with the Lord. And he said, I think you'll be discreet. And I said, well, I will be. And so I don't know how many messages that I preached or funerals I held after that. And if somebody died that didn't have a church affiliation, he called me and said, would you do it? And I said, yes. And so you know what I did? Think about it. What can you do at a funeral for somebody who has never made a profession of faith and is not a Christian? I preach the gospel. That's what I did. I just preached the gospel. You know what I told the people? I told them, I never mentioned where that person was. I never preached them into heaven, but I told them that whenever we die, God has given us a sure promise. And I would explain to them how that Christ went to the cross and died for our sins, that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and that we might overcome death, and that we may be, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8 says, to be able to comfort ourselves with these words. So surely, when a loved one dies, we desire comfort. Well, folks, never give anybody a false comfort, because that really doesn't accomplish anything, and it's a bad testimony. You actually, do you know what you're doing when you're doing that? You're actually lying. It's a lie to tell somebody that this person is in heaven who never professed faith in Jesus Christ, who had no testimony as a Christian, and tell them that they're in heaven. That's a lie. They're not in heaven. The Bible very plainly says that if you die in your sins, that you will spend eternity in hell. So, to a loved one who's gone from this earthly existence, it gives us all the pain and the sorrow that comes with it. And the lonely hours. This is somebody you've spent time with. This is somebody you cared for. Now they're no longer there. And so there's this loneliness that's there. There's a longing. I'll just be honest with you. I'm always, maybe sometimes too honest with you about some things. But you know what? In May of last year, I received a doctorate. And also just published my first book. And I've got two more in the road that will be published soon. You know what? I would love my daddy to know that. I would so much want him to know that and to share it with him. My mother, I told her about it, but she was in such a state with dementia and these kind of things that she just didn't understand even what it was all about. Even after I explained it to her, I knew she didn't understand. That bothered me because I wanted to share that with somebody that I loved with all my heart. But I wasn't able to. I wasn't able to. So there's really some real reasons why that we grieve as we do when someone passes away. I was looking forward to seeing Brother Lynn this summer. We're going to be leaving in May, and we were planning to go by Calvary Baptist Church, as we have done many times. And I was looking forward to seeing him and Donna. I won't be able to do that again. Maybe Donna, but not Lynn. So, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Jesus was assuring his disciples of the reality of salvation and of what he came to this earth to do. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says. So he was addressing his coming death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. So we must note that God's promises are to those who live by faith. And that's what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. Who put their trust alone for their salvation and belief, not in their good works, because we don't have any good works. We have no righteousness of our own. The Bible is very plain about that. So the only righteousness we can possibly have is in Christ Jesus and believing and having him to impart his righteousness unto us. Romans chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 said, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then the verse says, it says, they will not be ashamed. The person who has truly put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ will not be ashamed. People who have truly believed in him, the Bible says, will walk in the light as he is in the light. The Bible says on this earth we have fellowship one with another. meaning that we have a love for the brethren. We are faithful to our local church, our local congregation, and so we have a common bond in Jesus Christ. Do you understand why we're here this morning? It's because of Christ. It's because of what He did 2,000 years ago. It's because we have believed and put our faith in Him. It's because the reality of the gospel and of the truth of it, that we can believe in Him. And when we believe, we're changed. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. We become brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and we are converted to a new existence. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, that if a man therefore is in Christ Jesus, behold what? All things become new. He's a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, and then this then is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. If we say we have a fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Jesus wanted us to believe and to follow Him and to be comforted in this. And sometimes we think about our faith and trust in Christ, but we need to realize also there's another side of it. And that side is the comfort we have, the satisfaction we have, the joy that we have in being saved and being a child of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, the Bible tells us of the promises, and turn with me there, that God has given us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this, you need to remember this passage, because somebody asks you, what happens when you die? You can use this passage and tell them. Verse 1 of chapter 5, first of 2 Corinthians says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our house that is from heaven. If so, that we, being clothed, should not be found naked. And by the way, it's that being found naked is talking about what? The judgment that's coming. And for death that's coming. For the Christian, when he dies, he immediately receives a new tabernacle, a new clothing, and when he goes to heaven. It says, for that we in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we could be unclothed. By the way, that verse very plainly says, that talks about eternal security of the believer. It's amazing to me how many of these people who say you can lose your salvation, they don't even read verses like this. They skip right over it. And I don't understand how you can stand in a pulpit and say you're preaching the gospel and you teach that you can lose your salvation. He says, being burdened not for that we should be unclothed. That means losing your salvation. But clothed upon the mortality, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who hath given unto us earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That does not talk about salvation. You know what that's talking about? Living a godly life. The Bible says it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. In Ephesians chapter 2, we quote that verse all the time. And many times we don't quote the rest of it. It says something else also. Ephesians, turn with me there in Ephesians, if I can find it. Ephesians chapter 2. I must have skipped it. the pages of my Bibles are sticking together. Here it is. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our cults, people around us, they should read that verse and understand it. But notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He says, we're not saved by our works, but works are important. How we live our lives is important. Our testimony for the Lord is important. So we need to understand this death, this is 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, this earthly house of the tabernacle is going to be dissolved. I had a friend, and years ago when we lived in near the airport there at Rocky Mount, North Carolina, out on Highway 97, he was a good friend, and he was afraid of being buried in the ground. And so he insisted that when he died, that he'd be buried above ground. And so they built a vault, and they built it above ground when he died. And we were last time we were home, we went through the cemetery there, and that's where Carolyn's mother and father and none of her relatives are buried there. And I saw that, his name was Ed, and I saw his, what do you call it when you bury somebody above ground?
Tomb.
What? Tomb. Saw his tomb there. Okay, good. So, and again, 1 Thessalonians, and if you will turn with me there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice what the Lord says in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. That's speaking through the Apostle Paul. He said, concerning them which are asleep, and that means those who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So evidently the Thessalonians were having doubts and troubles, and there was some confusion over what happened when a believer died. And he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. And he begins to tell us, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He's talking about what? The resurrection. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or it means precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if you want to go first, you have to die, don't you? Because the dead in Christ, they will be first raised from the grave, and then those which are alive and remain will be caught up together, as he said in there. For they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. He says, don't be ignorant. And he's given us comfort. But you know what? Knowledge is a wonderful thing. Probably one of the worst things we experience in our lives is uncertainty. Not knowing what's coming. I've experienced that many times in my life. I did not know what was ahead. I never will forget in 2000 when Carol and I came back west, and I knew God wanted me to start another church. I didn't know where. And so we went through Nebraska and Wyoming and Montana and Idaho, and we did a lot of looking at towns and survey work and everything, and boy, I had absolutely no peace at all. I had one group in Advance, I think it was No Alliance, Nebraska, who asked us to come. Two families there wanted a pastor, no church. I had no peace about it. When I came to Tremont, I finally realized. But I'll be honest with you, for much before that, I was in anguish. Where do you want me to go? The Bible tells us that we ought to rest in the Lord and not be anxious. But I'll be honest with you, I was anxious. I didn't know. Well, I knew that in God's time, that hopefully he would lead me where he wanted me to go. And so Carolyn and I arrived and we knew where the Lord wanted us to be. So Paul also addressed the gospel. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein you stand, by which ye also are saved, if you keep in memory, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." By the way, that's the gospel. Somebody asked you, "What do you believe?" And you say, "Well, I believe the gospel." Well, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. So this is the truth that God has given us. And so the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That means if I'm alive, my father, my mother, my two sisters, and others that are in my family will rise first that were Christians. They'll be brought out of the air, I mean up and to meet the Lord in the air. And then as they're coming up out of the graves, we'll be changed, the Bible says. And as we are changed in the Bible, as we said in, I'll show you just a minute, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye and we'll all be brought up together. That's it. Turn with me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, these are good scriptures to have marked in your Bible because certainly somebody's going to ask you one day. And so verse 51 and through 57 explain to us 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Again, it's talking about the rapture, the catching up of believers. "I will show you a mystery," he says. Now, when you see the word mystery in the Bible, understand it's not something that mysterious, you know. There's some little special group of people will know and nobody else will know. It's just means something that was not previously revealed. And certainly the Old Testament saints knew nothing of the rapture. They didn't know anything about the institution of the local church. They didn't know anything about the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There were many things. There were mysteries. In fact, I have a series on my website called The Mysteries of the Faith. And so you might want to go by there and look at it. He said, "But I show you a mystery, something that's not yet or previously been revealed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some of you, if the Lord was to come back tonight or tomorrow or next Sunday," which I believe he's going to come on a Sunday. You know why? I told you that. He was resurrected on Sunday. Why not come back on Sunday? That's just not scripture, by the way. That's just my personal opinion. He said, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Who are the dead in Christ? Dead and alive will be caught up. "For this corruptible, that's us, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruption shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death," he says, "where is that sting?" And the answer is what? Didn't have one. Not for the Christian. "Oh, death, where's thy victory?" And verse 58 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so much as you know that your labor is not in vain." That's the promise we have. That's God's promise to us. If we put our faith and trust in him, we can absolutely believe without a shadow of a doubt that whenever the Lord returns, we'll meet him in the air. If we die before that time, we'll be resting in his presence. Our bodies will be in the grave. But we won't be there. I never will forget the day I was saved. That truth hit me like just overwhelmingly came into me. When I realized I was looking at a casket in front of the church and the preacher was preaching a message, and I realized that woman was not there. And she was a Christian, and based on her faith, she was with the Lord. And I knew I was lost. And so that afternoon, I think it was around lunch, when her funeral was, I realized my lostness, and I repented of my sins, and God saved me and gave me eternal life. I could now comfort myself. And my wife was already saved. She could now be comforted. And knowing that if I passed away, that I would be in heaven. Jesus said this, and sometimes we read verse 16 in 1 John 3. We don't read verse 15, but notice what 15 says. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he says, the reason is, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, he repeats what he said in verse 15, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light is coming to the world. But men love darkness rather than light. And then he explains why. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be made manifest. For by grace, he says, we're saved. Not of works. Not of yourselves, he says. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. You can't boast in your salvation. And then we'll forget. I mentioned that this morning. People boast in their salvation. Well, I joined such and such a church. I did this. I did that. I gave so much money. I was baptized. I go out right down the line of all the things they did. And they're offering that. They're unrighteous deeds, not done in the faith and trusting in God, but done in their own righteousness, which they don't have. Do you understand? That's the key. That's why works don't save. Because it's not of Christ. It magnifies the human being. Look what I did. You know, boy, I've done good. God ought to just be tickled to death to get me. No. There's only one righteous one, and that's the one who went to the cross and died for our sins. And that's who we put our faith and trust in. We believe. What a sad thing it's going to be. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 20 tonight. We probably won't get to verses 11 through 15, but we will probably week after, which is the great white throne judgment. Thank God for those who believe. Thank God for the testimony they have. Do you understand that in the town in which we live, Tremont in Utah, that there are a group of people who have a testimony that this Bible is true. That the gospel is true. That we've been saved by God's grace. We can't work or earn it. We can't. And we realize that. And we're not offering up our filthy works to the Lord. We're offering up nothing in the world but our faith and belief and trust in Him. And God says, what? You put your faith in me, I'll save you. The wages of sin is death. But then God says the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible tells us that the Lord is not slack. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. But his long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The message is clear. It is to everyone that's gathered here this morning. To everyone who may hear this message on the tape. It is a message that is true and real. It's as real as Jesus Christ lived on this earth. Who he was, God incarnate in flesh. It's the message of salvation, victory over sin and death. And the question too is clear this morning. And I hope you've answered this question. And I hope if you asked your question this morning to yourself, that the answer will be yes. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Do you realize that you're a sinner? You stand before God, if you haven't trusted in Him as your Savior, in your sins, under the condemnation of sin. God doesn't like that. In fact, He doesn't like it to the point that He loved you, to the point He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate in man, to pay your sin debt so that you could go to heaven, that you could become a child of God, that your sins could be wiped out, and that you could stand as white snow. If I look out the window on the east, I don't see anything but white. It's nothing but white there. Not any distortion or anything that discolored at all. In fact, it's almost blinding, especially when the sun hits it. You can't hardly even look at it. And that's just but a smithering, just a small thing concerning the whiteness and the beauty and the purity of Jesus Christ. What you going to do with Christ this morning? If you're here without Christ, you may have professed to know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you'd realize your profession wasn't true. I would venture to say that in every church I've ever pastored, there have been such people. And I don't know that your salvation this morning is not for me to judge it, it's for you to judge. My task is to preach the gospel. And if you're here this morning as a child of God, as a Christian, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven of your sins, it ought to behoove each one of us to be comforted in that, to take great comfort and satisfaction in realizing that if we died, whatever it might be, whatever the cause may be, whatever the situation might come and take us away, we'll be with the Lord. And therefore, we ought to tell our relatives, listen, when I die, don't you grieve too much for me. We thank God for Jesus Christ and the fact that His death for me and His love for me means I'm in heaven. What a great comfort that could be to your loved ones. You know, I like to preach in one way. I like to preach this funeral of a saved person. That's a joy. To emphasize the wonderful result of one's faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord all over the room. You know what the invitation is this morning. It's very clear. If you're here without Christ, you need to trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. Get that matter settled right now. And it can easily be done by putting your faith in Him. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're not living as God would have you to live, then you need to recognize that and honor the one who has done so much for you by being a testimony that those around you who are lost in their sins and trespasses might realize where they're headed and realize the wonderful, wonderful blessing of faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for our time together this morning. Thank You for telling us the truth. Thank You, little Lord, for giving us so many scriptures, and we just read a few of them this morning. Thank You for the wonderful comfort, the blessed hope that we have. It's a sure, absolute hope. It's not a hope of whether it's going to happen or not. It's just a hope of when it's going to happen. And Lord, we know that we are in Your hands. So, dear Lord, even as the song sang we heard this morning and that we sang, abide with us, dear Lord. Be in our hearts always. Bring conviction to us when we sin. And Lord, be the comfort to us that we need. In Christ's name, amen. Brother Chris, lead us in a song. What is the number?
394.